Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Merry Christmas to all of you. It's so great to be here with you. Normally here on Sunday mornings, we are currently studying through the book of 2 Corinthians. However, being that this is the last Sunday before Christmas, we are going to actually be reading from the Old Testament this morning in the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. And so I invite you to turn there with me this morning and follow along as I read from the Word of God, Isaiah chapter 61, with a message entitled, The Gift Exchange. And beginning in verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Will you pray with me this morning? And dear Heavenly Father, as we're gathered here together today before this Sunday before Christmas, Lord, we give thanks and praise for the greatest gift that has ever been given, the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who by his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave has provided eternal salvation to all who would believe in him. And we ask this morning that your Holy Spirit would move in power, Lord, as your word goes forth. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible is a book like no other in that it is inspired, inerrant. It is the word of God. It's a collection of 66 different documents written by 40 different authors who came from different backgrounds. It was written over a 1,500-year period of time from three different continents and in three different languages. And yet it maintains its internal consistency from the first book of Genesis to the last book of Revelation. The Bible, it is accurate historically. It is validated archaeologically, but one of the most amazing aspects of Scripture is that it is a book of prophecy. It is estimated that one-third of the Bible is prophetic, which sets the Bible apart from every other religious book that claims to have spiritual truth, from the Book of Mormon to the Hindu Vedas or to the Quran. None of them contains fulfilled prophecy. But over and over again, the authors of the Bible rightly foretold of future events, oftentimes hundreds of years in advance. The Bible is literally filled with hundreds of specific, detailed prophecies about persons, places, and events, many of which have already come to pass. And some of these prophetic verses point to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament was completed 400 years before the birth of Christ. And it contains, listen carefully, more than 300 references to the Messiah that were fulfilled in Jesus' 33-year lifespan. If you were to try and calculate through the science of probability, a single person fulfilling just 8 prophecies in their lifetime, that would be the equivalent to 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Or another way to put it, 1 in 100 quadrillion. The Bible is a powerful book of prophecy that points to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Consider in the Old Testament that it was said concerning Jesus, prophesied that he would be born of the seed of Abraham, that he would be of the tribe of Judah, he would be in the lineage of King David, that he would be born in Bethlehem, The scriptures also foretold that he would die being crucified before crucifixion was ever invented. And also it was predicted and prophesied that he would rise again from the dead. You could preach about Christmas from almost anywhere in the Bible, because Christmas is about Jesus and the Bible is about Jesus. It says in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And here before us this morning, we have one of many examples of prophecy that was written by Isaiah 700 years before the coming of Jesus to this world. Jesus was born into this world for one specific purpose, and that was to die for the sins of humanity. His very name, Jesus, implies his mission. For the name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. Christmas represents the Father's gift to the world of his one and only Son. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is what the Father has provided in his Son, so that we could have our sins forgiven, our guilt taken away, and the hope of heaven when we die. Consider for a moment the prophecy of Isaiah concerning the ministry of Jesus. First of all, Isaiah tells us that his ministry would be empowered by the Holy Spirit. In verse 1, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. The birth of Jesus, it was a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 1, we read of a young woman named Mary, just a teenager at this time, who was visited by an angel, Gabriel, with a divine birth announcement. And Mary was informed that she, among all women, had been chosen to give birth to the Son of God. Now, this obviously came as a surprise to her, because at this time, she was only betrothed to her future husband named Joseph, and they had not yet consummated their marriage. But in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the first reference to the virgin birth, the proto-evangelium that speaks of the seed of the woman bruising the head of the serpent. And then Isaiah chapter 7, it was prophesied that a virgin would bring forth a son, and the birth of Christ is a fulfillment of that prophecy. Mary was obviously unsure of how it would be that this would take place. And so she inquired further of the angel as to how this would be accomplished. And you remember what the angel said? He responded in Luke chapter 1, 35, and he said this, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. The virgin birth of Christ was a work of the Holy Spirit. It is also an essential doctrine of the Christian faith. It rests on the great divide that separates those who believe that the Bible is God's word and those who don't. It separates those who believe in a supernatural Christ from those who believe he was just a good man, a moral teacher, a prophet perhaps, but not the Son of God. Three conditions had to be met in order for Jesus to be our Savior. First of all, he had to be a man. Secondly, he had to be God. And thirdly, he had to be sinless. And the virgin birth guarantees all of those conditions being met. Thus, there is a direct connection to the manger in Bethlehem and to the cross at Calvary. One man said it this way. He said, quote, by means of the virgin birth, Christ enters the world guiltless of the sin of Adam. He becomes the beginning of a new humanity and the restoration of the human race. Because he is born of Mary, he's truly human. But because he is conceived of the Holy Spirit, he is free from the inherited guilt handed down from Adam. And therefore, Jesus is fully able to stand in our place, take our guilt and our shame and our punishment. He could pay for our sins because he had no sin or guilt of his own. As the Bible puts it so powerfully, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The virgin birth teaches us that that salvation is entirely supernatural. That when God wanted to save this world, he had to take the initiative to send his only son. We were helpless even to take the first step in the process of bringing Christ to the world. Think about this for a moment, friends. Jesus was the only person who ever chose to be born. Jesus was born so that we could be born again. Jesus died so that we could live. I love what C.S. Lewis said concerning this. He wrote, quote, "The Son of God became a man to enable men to become sons of God." Not only was the birth of Jesus a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit, but Isaiah also prophesied that the ministry of Jesus was a work of the Holy Spirit. It says here that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him and anointed him. When did that happen? You remember in the New Testament now, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, that when Jesus went down to the Jordan, right before his ministry was about to begin and unfold, he went down to the Jordan to be baptized by John the Baptist, to fulfill all righteousness, as he said. And there in Matthew 3:16, as Jesus went under the water, came up out of the water, it says, "Behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him." The Gospel of Luke records a parallel account to Matthew. And in chapter 4, it says that Jesus was then filled with the Holy Spirit, and he returned from the Jordan and then was led by the Spirit into the wilderness and tempted for 40 days by the devil. And after Jesus had resisted and overcome the devil in the wilderness, the Bible says in Luke 4:14 that Jesus returned, listen carefully, in the power of the Holy Spirit to Galilee. And news of him went throughout all the surrounding region. Here Isaiah prophesies 700 years before the ministry of Jesus began that the ministry of Jesus would be anointed and empowered by the Holy Spirit, and it was. But Isaiah also predicted, unbeknownst to him, that when Jesus came, there was a certain work that he would be engaged in, a certain thing that he would do specifically. He says a few things here. First of all, when Jesus comes, he would preach good news to the poor. Jesus came to preach the good news of the gospel. The word gospel means good news. But in order to truly appreciate the good news of the gospel, you have to understand the bad news apart from the gospel. And the bad news is this: all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single person who has ever been born, save Jesus, has been born a sinner. There is none righteous, no, not one. And the bad news is that unless you repent of sin and accept Christ as your Savior, you will never see heaven. But you'll be separated from him for eternity in a real place that Jesus spoke of and the Bible calls hell. But the good news that Jesus preached is that if you repent of sin and you turn to Christ for salvation, that you'll be saved. The theme of so many of Jesus' messages during his ministry was this: repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what Jesus said. You remember in Luke 5, Jesus said, "I didn't come to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners to repentance." But what does it mean to repent, you ask? I don't even know if I've pented. What does it mean to repent? To repent. It means to change one's mind. The Bible also tells us that true repentance will result in a change of actions. I turn by faith to Jesus for salvation. I recognize I'm a sinner. I turn and I repent of my sin, and Jesus forgives me of my sin. Jesus called people to turn from sin to receive salvation that only he could provide. Listen carefully, friends. There are those here on the earth that hate to hear the word repent. But there are those in hell that wish they could hear it just once more and respond. Jesus came to preach the good news of the gospel, no matter what you've done, how horribly you failed, how irreparable the damage of your sin might seem. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's why Jesus was born into this world. That's what the Christmas story is really about. Isaiah said he came to preach the good news. Furthermore, Isaiah adds, he came to heal the brokenhearted. One person translated it this way: Jesus would mend the hearts of those so broken by life that they despair, having no hope. As you follow the ministry of Jesus through the New Testament, you'll discover that the ministry of Jesus brought healing to those who are brokenhearted. Think, for example, Matthew chapter 8, that man whose body was covered with leprosy, no hope of ever recovering. It was a terminal disease that he had. He would never be healed in any way. There was no treatment available, but he came to Jesus and he fell at his feet and he said, "Lord, if you are willing, you could make me clean." It says that Jesus reached out his hand, he touched that man, and he said, "I am willing, be cleansed." And he was healed from that moment on. I think of Mark's gospel in chapter 9 of the father who had one son who was demon-possessed and his life was constantly in danger. This demonic spirit that had filled this boy constantly threw him into the fire, tried to drown him. And the father was brokenhearted and desperate and he came and fell at the feet of Jesus and said, "Lord, if you can help us." And Jesus delivered that boy from that demonic spirit and he was never the same. I think in Mark's gospel, chapter 5, the synagogue leader named Jairus, who had a 12-year-old daughter that he loved, that had died. His heart was shattered. He fell at the feet of Jesus, and he pleaded with him to come to his house. And Jesus went to his home, took the little girl by the hand, and raised her back from the dead, brought her to life. Guys, listen. Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. For some of you, this may not be the most wonderful time of the year, but actually it could be the most difficult time of the year. You'd like it to just be over already. Your heart's been broken. You're shattered. Things are turned upside down. But listen, if you will give your heart to Jesus, he will mend it. The Bible says in Psalm 34, 18, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and he saves such as have a contrite spirit. Isaiah 57 verse 15 says this: "Thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit to revive the spirit of the humble." Listen, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Is your heart broken today? God wants to mend it, but you got to bring it to him. Jesus came to this earth to preach the good news, but to heal the brokenhearted. But he also came, Isaiah prophesied, to set prisoners free. It says in verse 1, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Jesus, when he came to set men free. Those who were bound because of sin, those who were captives to their own lusts, imprisoned by the lies of the devil, Jesus came to set people free. Listen, a person who lives their life in sin becomes a prisoner of sin. They're usually the last ones to know it. They proclaim to have such freedom and they could do whatever they want. We could do whatever we want. Nobody can tell us what we want to do, but they don't understand. They're really not free. They're actually bound. Jesus said it in John 8:34. He said this: "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." Sin makes you its slave and the devil is the master. And he's a cruel master. He promises freedom, but he only brings bondage. He promises fulfillment, but he only provides emptiness. But Jesus came to set the captives free. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, "For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." That's why Jesus came. That's what Christmas is about, to destroy, to punch the devil in the mouth. I mean, to just annihilate him. That's why he came, to knock him out. Jesus came to this earth to deliver those who were captives of Satan. You may be living a life of sin right now this morning. And you know who you are, and God knows who you are. Other people might not know about it, but you do, and so does the Lord, and he loves you. Maybe you've made resolutions. Okay, 2018, all right, this is the year. I'm going to stop. I'm just not going to do that anymore. I'm going to turn things around. This is the year I'm going to do it. Let me just tell you something. You and I don't have the power or the strength in and of ourselves to deliver ourselves from the sin that we're involved with. We need a Savior. That's why Jesus came. And the Bible says in John 8:36, if the Son makes you free, then you will be free indeed. And that can happen today. That can happen right now. You can be free in Jesus. That's what Christmas is about. A deliverer was born to save us from ourselves. Oh, but the prophet Isaiah, he continued to prophesy concerning the ministry of Jesus. And he said he also came, listen to this, to comfort those who mourn. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus there on the Mount of Beatitudes, it's recorded in Matthew 5-7, he declared, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Strange, isn't it, to think that you could be blessed when you're mourning? How can you be blessed if you're mourning? If you've ever mourned, you think, I don't feel blessed right now. But Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Whatever could Jesus have meant? Jesus meant this: those who mourn over their own spiritual condition, recognizing that apart from Jesus, we are spiritually bankrupt in and of ourselves. The person that recognizes their condition apart from the Lord is broken. When we see our sin for what it is, when we see our condition from heaven's perspective, it should cause us to be broken and mourn over our condition, the pain that we've caused, the damage that we've done because of our selfishness. If we're honest before God and we can see our condition for what it is, he provides forgiveness and he will give comfort to those who mourn. Maybe you're not mourning over your spiritual condition, but perhaps you're mourning over something that's taken place in your life. Maybe this last year you've lost a loved one, or you've been grieved by some trial that has brought you to your knees and you're mourning today. Listen, the God that we serve, the God of the Bible, is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in need of comfort. And if that's what you need today, if you need comfort from the Lord, he will provide it for you. The Bible tells us one day in the future that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, Revelation 21. There'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. The former things have passed away. That promise alone provides comfort today, knowing this is the glorious future that we have. And then within his prophetic announcement, Isaiah adds something so wonderful concerning the coming of Christ and the ministry of the Messiah. Are you ready for this? It's a gift exchange. You're like, that's in the Bible? What do you mean a gift exchange? If you've ever received a gift that maybe you didn't necessarily want, you might ask the question, oh, where did you get this? Oh, and you want to know what store? Why are you asking? Why you keep asking? Did it come with a receipt? Oh, because you want to exchange it. And usually if you're going to exchange something, it has to be of equal value, or else it's not exchangeable. No, we can't exchange that. It's not of equal value. I want you to see something here, that God has a gift exchange. Look at what it says in verse 3. This is why Jesus came, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Verse 7, instead of your shame, you'll have double honor. Instead of your confusion, rejoice in their portion. There in the land shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. Jesus came to this earth to give his life a ransom for us. And within his ministry, he declares that if we will come to him and we will give to him what we have, then he will in turn give to us what he alone has, such as beauty for ashes. You bring Jesus your ashes, and he'll bring to you beauty. It's possible that some here today were entrusted with certain things, gifts from the Lord, and yet you didn't recognize they were from the Lord, and you wasted them. You look back over a portion of your life, perhaps, and you see things that God provided, and you came back with ashes to show for it. You got close to the fires of this world, and you got burned. You're left with a heap of ashes, nothing. And Jesus comes and declares to us today that if we will take those ashes and they will bring them to him, he'll exchange it for something. Beauty. He can restore your life. He's a restoring God. Some of you, on the other hand, might be thinking here today, ashes, what do you mean? My life is good. I do pretty well for myself. My life is beautiful already. And the truth is, maybe from the outside, you look like everything's together. But if you don't understand, you have one life to live and it's soon going to be passed, and only what you do for Jesus is ultimately going to last. Monetarily, you may look solid. Your retirement looks intact. But what then? What about eternity? What are you going to have to show for all of eternity? Is your life spiritually just a heap of ashes? If you recognize that today, say, Lord, here it is. I want to exchange this. I want the beauty that you provide. I think that there are multitudes of people in this room that could testify that we brought the ashes that our sin produced, and in response and in return, in exchange, we were given beauty from the Lord. The Lord says, I'll give you beauty for ashes. But he also says he'll give us joy for mourning. The Lord says, you bring your grieving, you bring your mourning, you bring your brokenness, you bring your grief-stricken circumstance and exchange it today. For what? For joy. In Psalm 30, verse 11, it says, you have turned my mourning into dancing, and you have put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. Jeremiah 31:13 says, for I will turn their mourning into joy, and I will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. But what is joy? The Bible uses the word happy or happiness some 30 times in Scripture, but the word joy or rejoicing used over 300 times in the Bible. Happiness and joy can be present at the same time, but happiness is often based on material things, whereas joy, on the other hand, is a fruit of the Spirit. It's from the Lord, and it runs deeper than happiness and can even be present in the worst of circumstances. You can have the joy of the Lord. When you look back at the Christmas story and you see Jesus coming to this earth, why did he come? Well, the angels declare to us. You remember in Luke chapter 10, verse 10, it says, the angel said unto them, fear not, behold, I bring you good tidings of great, what? I bring you good tidings of great. Okay, I want to make sure you know, that didn't sound very joyful, friend. Exchange it today. He wants to give you joy. And the Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, the joy of the Lord can be your strength. Is there anything that you're mourning over today? Is it the life that you've lived apart from the Lord that's left you with a void, an emptiness that you have inside? The Lord wants to give you joy, the joy of salvation. Maybe you're mourning over mistakes that you've made that you can't change in the past. The Lord doesn't want to bind you to the past. He wants to liberate you so you can go on into the future. He wants to give you joy. But how about this? How about the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness? You know, Jesus in his ministry gave an invitation to those who were weary and burdened with heaviness. And he encouraged them to lay their burdens aside. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus said this. It's an open invitation. It's extended even today. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. He said, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Friend, did you come in here today with a spirit of heaviness? Why don't you get on God's gift exchange plan and exchange that for garments of praise? I'm turning this in. What is that? It's the spirit of heaviness. All right, here you go. Put this on. What is that? That's the garments of praise. That's what God wants to do. That's what Jesus has provided. That's why he was born, to relieve the greatest burden of all, the burden of our sin. Jesus said, I want to lift that from you. And the way that I'm going to do it is when I'm lifted up and when I'm crucified, when I'm nailed to the tree and when my blood is shed and I purchase your salvation with my own blood, that's when your burden is going to be lifted. Some of you, you're here today and there's like a burden on your back. Oh, you can't see it, but it's there. It's there. And the Lord wants to just deliver you from that today if you'll exchange it. Well, one final thing I want you to consider here. He not only talks about these burdens, this exchange, but verse 7, he says, how about instead of your shame, I'll give you honor? How about instead of confusion, you can rejoice in your portion? Anybody confused today? Anybody ashamed today? Exchange it. How about everlasting joy can be yours? Finally, he says in verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. Why? My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation, and he has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Friend, today, the Lord wants to take our tattered garment of our own righteousness, our attempts at trying to be accepted in the sight of God and pleasing to him in our own efforts. He wants to take the robes of our own righteousness, which, by the way, the Bible declares are as filthy rags. And he wants to give us a robe of his righteousness and the garments of salvation. You can't receive these garments by purchasing them. You can't get these garments through being a good person. These only come by coming to Jesus. And when you come to Jesus, he's the one that will give you salvation and clothe you in the robes of his righteousness. And by the way, that is the only righteousness that the Father will accept. The only righteousness that is acceptable to the Father, that allows us into heaven, is the righteousness of Christ. And if you're not clothed in the righteousness of Christ, when you stand before God in your own self-righteousness, you will not go to heaven. But if you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, you will be welcomed in. You'll hear the Father say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. His righteousness provided for you today. Do you want that? Do you have that? Do you have the confidence and the assurance that you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, that you are in a right standing with God? You can be. You can receive the greatest gift of salvation. Without it, there is no future in heaven, only separation in hell. But with the gift of salvation, through the blood of Christ, you can have the assurance that your sins are forgiven, that you're on your way to heaven, and you'll be with him there for eternity. One final point I want to make. Listen carefully. This prophecy, it's been fulfilled. So how do you know that? Luke chapter 4. Jesus goes into his hometown, the city of Nazareth that he grew up in. And you know what happens? He goes into the synagogue. And guess what he does? He asks for the scroll of Isaiah. And he takes the scroll of Isaiah. Guess where he opens? Chapter 61. And he reads this passage that we've just read, a prophecy 700 years earlier, spoken concerning himself. And he reads it. He closes the scroll. He sits back down. And everyone is staring at him in that moment. And then Jesus said these words in Luke chapter 4, verse 21. He said, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What was spoken 700 years earlier is fulfilled right now, Jesus said. Now you think about that, friend. The prophecies that have been fulfilled concerning Jesus' first coming only point to the fact that he will fulfill all the prophecies concerning his second coming. Jesus came the first time, lowly, in a manger. the Bible says. Weak, dependent. But when Jesus comes again, he doesn't come as a suffering savior. He comes as a conquering king. Are you prepared to meet him? Have you exchanged gifts? I pray that you have. Will you join me in a word of prayer this morning? And Heavenly Father, you know every heart here today. You know every situation. Lord, you can see into the very depths of who we are. And you knew, Lord, before the foundation of the world, who would be here today in this sanctuary, who would be listening to this message. And God, I pray that this would be a divine appointment, a glorious exchange, God, of sin for salvation, of death for life. And if you're here today and you are not saved, you've been to church, you've heard about Jesus, you know the story of the Nativity, you have it set up on your mantle, but you have never received Christ as your Savior. You don't know you're going to heaven. I want to give you that opportunity today to receive the greatest gift that you could ever receive. As eyes are closed and heads are bowed, I want you to raise up your hand. I want to pray for you today. If you say, I want to receive that, John, I want to receive that gift of salvation. And by you raising your hand, you're saying, okay, God, I receive it today. Just raise your hand up high. I want to pray for you today. Right now in this room, if that's you, if you're not saved, anybody at all, I want to pray for you. And understand this, as you're thinking and there's a battle going on in your heart, this may be your last Christmas. You don't know. You don't know how much time you have. No man knows the day or the hour. No man knows. I see your hand right there, bro. God bless you, man. Once you put it up, you can put it down. God bless you. He sees you. The Lord sees you. I see you in the back. God bless you. Up in front. God bless you. It's awesome. Anybody else? God bless you right there. It's awesome. Praise God. Once you raise your hand, you can put it down. You are loved by God today. He's calling you. It's a battle. It's up to you. Do you want to receive it? He's offering it. Anybody else today? Maybe you're in the fellowship hall and you hear me. Listen, you can raise your hand up and put it back down. God sees you. He knows. You're in the courtyard. Raise your hand up and put it down. Respond. Say, Lord, I want to receive salvation today. Anybody else? You may never have another opportunity like this. I'm pleading with you guys. I'm pleading with you. Don't let another, God bless you in the back. It's awesome. Don't let another season go by where you just kind of go on without responding. This is your time. This is it, man. Do you want Jesus? He wants you. He wants you. That's why he came and died. The question is, do you want him? Anybody else this morning? God bless you. It's awesome. God bless you. It's great. Anybody else? I want to receive Christ. I want to receive Jesus. He wants to receive you. But will you receive him? Father, I thank you for those today who have raised their hand and they've said yes to Jesus. And for the first time, Lord, they'll understand what Christmas really is all about. A Savior born for them. I pray you give them the courage, Lord, to stand and receive you. Those of you that raise your hands, I'm going to ask you to do something that takes courage. It'll cause your heart to pound. And that's, I want you to stand to your feet in a moment. Brian's going to lead us in a song of invitation. And don't stand on the choir risers, but you can stand right along the side, either side. You say, what? Wait a second. Whoa, whoa. Why would you call me publicly and openly like that? I raised my hand. Can I just sit here? You can if you want. You don't have to get up. But listen, everybody that Jesus called, he called publicly and openly. And he said, come and follow me. And publicly they followed him. Not only that, Jesus publicly hung on a cross for you. The least that we can do is stand for him. And I remember the day that I stood to my feet and I said, yes, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. My heart was pounding. And I sat there, I felt like I was glued to my chair. But once you take that first step, you take the next. And so as Brian leads us in this song of invitation, just a couple minutes, you're going to come up to the front right here on either side. I'm not going to ask you your name. All I'm going to do is lead you in a word of prayer. And not just of those of you who are coming for the first time, but I also want to give an exhortation to those of you who need to come back. Maybe you're a prodigal son or daughter. Maybe you've just been kind of, you know, okay, I got to get right. I'm at Christmas. All right, let's do this thing. It's Christmas. All right, I got to get right with the Lord. I'm calling you back. The Lord's calling you back. You need to come home. You need to get right with the Lord. And I'm going to ask you, if you want to rededicate your life to Christ, you want to get right with the Lord, then you also come and make things right with your King. So you get up and come. As Brian leads us, those of you who raise your hand, I'm just going to wait a few minutes. You come and stand here. I'm going to pray with you, and then we're going to dismiss. Christians, be praying. Brian, go ahead and lead us in a song. If that's you, get up and come right now. I want to pray for you. Just come on down and receive this gift of salvation. Just get up and come right now. You raised your hand. Come on. Encourage them, folks. Encourage
them. Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin.
Amen.
Jesus is calling.
Come now.
Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Listen, maybe you're fearful of standing. Turn to your friend and say, listen, would you stand with me? And come. Those of you that need to get right with the Lord today, those of you that need to rededicate your life, you know the Lord, you've known of the Lord, you know the Bible, but you're not walking with the Lord and you want to get right, you want to come home for Christmas. This is the time to do it. And I mean, come home to Jesus. Brian leads us one more time. This is your chance. This is your opportunity to get up and come. Right now, this is it. Come now.
Leave behind your regrets, mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling, yes. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
I'm going to have Brian play that one more time. Ushers in the back, I need you to open those doors. I need you to open those doors up wide. And if you're in the courtyard or you're in the fellowship hall, you say, oh, I don't want to get up. I have to go through the doors. Oh, they're open. They're open. And open those too. Open the fellowship hall doors, please. And if you want to come, you can come. This is it. It's the last call. Now I can see you. But more importantly, Jesus can see you and he loves you. And if that's you and you're sitting there saying, well, it's almost done. I'm in the fellowship hall. It applies to you. You come. You come and stand with these people and you receive what God has for you. Right now, you get up and come. This is your chance. This is it right here.
Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are
willing to take that step today. Huge step. Huge step. And we're here standing with you. In fact, let's stand with these guys, can we? We're standing with you. You're not standing alone. And I'm going to lead you in a simple word of prayer, just asking Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Maybe for some of you, you're coming back. Maybe it's the first time you've prayed this prayer. Maybe for others of you, this is the first time, or you've prayed it before, but you're saying, Lord, I rededicate my life. Then you pray this from your heart, and God's going to answer. Just repeat after me. Dear Heavenly Father, just say it out loud. Dear Heavenly Father, let's all pray it together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. Today I turn from my sin and ask you to forgive me. And from this day forward, I ask you to be my Savior and my Lord. And I ask you to fill me, Lord, with the power of your Holy Spirit so that I can live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You guys, welcome. Welcome. Praise God. Before you guys leave today, right over here to my left, your right, you'll see Pastor Gary with his hand raised up. We have a gift we want to give you before you leave, just encouraging you in your new walk with the Lord. We are so excited for you. Isn't it wonderful to really embrace what Christmas means? It means accepting Christ. So we love you guys, encourage for you, and just commend you for taking that bold step today. What a blessing. Well, Brian's going to close us out in a song. And again, as we dismiss, encourage you guys, we have a gift for you today. We'd love to give to you just as our way of saying thank you and encouraging you in your walk with the Lord. But we look forward to seeing you tonight. If you can join us, it's going to be a sweet time. Oh, what a blessing. It's the Lord's birthday, by the way. So it's his party. I don't want to miss it. It's his birthday. So 4:30 and 6:30 tonight. What a great time. It's going to put us in the right frame of mind as we just go into Christmas tomorrow. And so may the Lord bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's close with a song.